So 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. The Word of God says, I'm going to read this out and then I'll pray and then we'll get into the Word. It says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, thank you for saving me 8 years ago, Heavenly Father. What a blessing it is to know you, Lord, and to know the Son of God, Heavenly Father, that saved me. Lord, when I think about the cross, when I think about who it was, Heavenly Father, that was nailed to that cross, Heavenly Father, only then, Lord, did it become apparent to me, Heavenly Father, who I'd sinned against, Lord. And Lord, amazing, amazing grace, Heavenly Father, that you would send your only begotten Son, Heavenly Father, all the way from heaven to die for a sinner like me, Heavenly Father. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you did that for me. You did that not only for me, but for the sins of the whole world, Heavenly Father, that anybody could come to you through faith, Lord, in what you did on that cross, Lord. And I'm so thankful. Help me tonight, Lord. Help my flesh, Lord, my shortcomings, Lord, that this will not hinder your word, that your word, Lord, will be spoken in truth. Lord, I just pray for the hearers. Lord, be with them, be with their ears, their hearts, Lord. They'll be attentive to hear, Lord, what you have to say in your word, Heavenly Father. Help me, Lord, and I just pray that this will be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When we think of the word faith, you know, in a general sense, many things come to mind. There are many aspects to faith. Faith is one of those words that you hear, get thrown around in many different circles. It's one of those words that sounds nice, you know, the word faith, it just sounds nice. It's one of those words if anyone puts into a sentence, it almost always sounds good. You know, you never hear faith sort of in a sentence and in a bad sense, it always sounds good. It's not always used in a religious sense. Even an atheist or someone like that can use the word faith. You might hear somebody say, you know, someone's going through a difficult situation or something like that, say, look, I'm just having faith that this is going to pass and, you know, I'll get through this. Someone else might say to someone else, look, you know, I know it's hard, but, you know, just have faith and look, you'll get through it. Everything will be okay. You know, it doesn't have to be used in a religious sense. You might hear someone say, look, it's just okay. Look, just have faith. Just a bit of faith, you know, and you'll be right. You'll get through it. But in the general sense, the word, what it means, it just means believing. That's what faith means. The reason the word is used by many and many different circles, and even in different circumstances, even non-religious or religious, is because in essence it just means believing. That's what it means. But I want to look at tonight biblical faith. What does biblical faith look like? Hebrews 11 verse 1 tells us what faith is. It tells us that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is what makes faith faith. It's the substance of things hoped for. That's what it is. You can't actually hold it like a substance. You can't grab it. I can't just pick it up and show you. But you can't deny it's there. It's one of those things. You can't deny it's there. You can't actually show it as a tangible evidence because it's believing. But you can't deny it's there. You cannot deny it's there. I want to concentrate on the object this morning, this evening, of our biblical faith, the subject of our biblical faith. What does that mean? The thing hoped for, the evidence, if you will, of the thing not seen. Biblical faith is very specific. When we see it in verse 5 of our passage, that it is believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God. I want us to look specifically at what that means to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. What kind of faith is this? What kind of faith is this one? Believing that Jesus is the Son of God. this, if we go back a little bit further in our passage and look at 1 John 5 verses 1, it says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." So here we see something specific about Jesus. We read here that believing that Jesus is the Christ, being the one that came out from God, is specific to being born of God. He was given by God because he is God. He was given by God because he is God. You see it there, "and everyone that loveth him that begat," that's God, "loveth him also," that's Jesus, "that is begotten of him." He came out from God. 1 John 3:9 says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." You might say, "What? How can this be? We're all sinners. We're all sinners." Yep, you're right, we are. We're all sinners. But the one who was born of God wasn't. The one who came out from God wasn't. He wasn't a sinner. The only reason that anyone can be called sinless is if the one who was born of God has removed your sin as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Amen. That's a long way away.
Thank you, Lord.
But how do we enter into that? How do we enter into that? Well, the Bible says you must be born again. That's what the Bible says. You must be born again through faith in the only begotten Son of God. The only begotten Son of God. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Why? "Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." The only begotten Son of God. The one that came out from God. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3:3, he says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." John 3:7, Jesus said again, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." Born into the family of God, that's an amazing thing. Being born into the family of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not. Why? Because it knew him not. 1 John 3:1. Because it knew him not. What did it know about him? Oh, a lot of the world don't believe. They don't believe in the Son of God. They don't believe who he is. They don't believe that he came out from God. They don't believe he's the Son of God, the God-man. They don't believe that. Jesus said in John 16:27 to his disciples, he says, "For the Father himself loveth you." He says, "Because ye have loved me," and look at this, "and have believed that I came out from God." Mm. That's specific. That's very specific. That's very, very specific to a faith that overcomes the world. You've got to get that in your head first. You've got to get that in your head first. Who it is that hung on the cross for us. Who it was that was nailed to the cross for us. This wasn't just no ordinary man. This was the Son of God. This was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John 3:16. We all know it well. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." The only begotten Son. He came out from God. Begotten. Begotten of God. He was given by God. That's specific. That's specific to the faith. That whosoever believeth in him, who? Well, that's the one that was begotten of God. Should not perish but have everlasting life. A right view of who Jesus is very important to a faith that overcomes the world. Very important. In the same chapter that we're reading from this evening, we look there in 1 John 5:7. It says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." That's very specific. The Word of God is Jesus. He's always been with the Father and the Holy Ghost from all eternity. That's what the Bible says here. John 1 verses 1 to 3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Very specific. The Word was God. Jesus is God. The same was in the beginning with God. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said that He isn't just a way. He didn't say, I'm just one of the ways you can get to God. He didn't say that. He said, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Mm-hmm. Well, the reason that Jesus is the way, or the way, and not a way, simply is because He's the Word of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's the second person of the Godhead. John the Baptist realized this. John 1, verses 29. John the Baptist said, it says the next day, in John 1, 29, it says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Many people want to have the Jesus of their own imagination. They may like the things that he said. They might like even the things that he did. He healed many. He did. He called out the hypocrites. He laid down his life for the sin of the whole world. He did. He rose from the grave and he defeated death. But who is he to you? Who is he to you? You might even know all those facts, but who is he to you? Is he the Jesus of your own imagination? Or is he the only begotten Son of God? Who Jesus is just as important as what he did. Because if you don't understand who it was that paid for your sin, who paid your ransom on that cross, who took your sin upon himself, who got those nails put in his hands, in his feet, if you don't realize who that was, you won't think much of it. You know, because a lot of people got crucified, right, by the Romans. A lot of people. But there was something different about Jesus Christ. Something very different. You think about that. He had a much more bigger burden than anybody else. He had the sin of the whole world. My sin. Everybody's sin here. Sin of the whole world upon him. That's a big thing. He was no ordinary person, and that's because Jesus is no ordinary person. He's no ordinary person. He's the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. So the devil is always trying to dumb Jesus down. That's what the devil wants to do. He's trying to dumb Jesus down. And he does it in many ways. He makes him look like a hippie in the cinema. You go and watch him in the cinema. He's this long-haired fellow with blue eyes and... He's the cool Jesus. Many people want to believe in the cool Jesus. But the devil also does it. He does it down with dumbed down Bible versions. He does it. You know, but what does the Bible say about Jesus? In 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, I love the 3:16s. We looked at the verse, I think it was last week, 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I remember someone, I can't remember who was saying it, but 3:16. This is an easy verse to remember, John 3:16, 1 Timothy 3:16, it's beautiful. And some people want to make this a controversial verse. You know, dumbed down Bible versions want to make this a controversial verse. But look what it says here, 1 Timothy 3:16, just turn there and have a look at it if you like. 1 Timothy 3:16. Who does this verse say that Jesus is? And it's not controversial. And without controversy, no controversy here, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God was manifest in the flesh. We've got dumbed down Bible versions. The NIV says he appeared in the flesh. He. Who? Who appeared in the flesh? The guy, the bloke next door? You know, the Archangel Michael? No, it says that God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Beheld His glory. The glory is as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's only one that's begotten of God, only one that is begotten of the Father, and that's Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:5 to 6. Go there, we'll just turn there. Hebrews 1:5 to 6. For under which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? Well, none. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. There you go. If the devil can convince you that Jesus is anything less than who he is, then the devil, well, he's got you. He's got you. He doesn't want you to believe who the Bible says he is. He wants you to believe in the dumbed down version. You may be someone who's never come to this realization of who Jesus is. You could be someone who just doesn't care who he is. You may be someone who simply just loves your sin more than the Saviour. Maybe that's the problem. Or you may be someone who's forgotten who Jesus is. You know, that first love, we heard about that this morning. That first love you had for Jesus when you first got saved. When you realised how much your sin is weighed down on you. And the only reason you realize it's weighed down on you because you realize that Jesus is the Son of God. And it was God Himself in Jesus Christ upon that cross. Until you realize that, you won't think much of the cross. You won't think much of Jesus. You just won't. So you might think that, you know, look, I just need to go back to my first love. You know, the love that I had when I was first saved. What sort of love did you have when you were first saved? What was it? What did you believe in? What did you trust in? Because, you know, you don't want to be fooled your whole life. Imagine going through your whole life just being fooled into believing that you're saved, but you've never come to that realization of who God is. Who Jesus Christ is, the Lamb of God. That would be a shame. That would be a shame. Don't be fooled into thinking that you're that last one. Yeah, that's me. Yeah, that's me. When it isn't. It isn't. But it can be. It can be for a lot of people. A lot of people, yep, they need to go back to their first love. They need to remember. They need to remember what it was when they got saved. What did they believe? You might ask, how can I be born again? How can I be born again? Well, John 1, verses 12 to 13. We'll just turn there. John 1, verses 1. Oh, sorry, John 1, verses 12 to 13. You read there, it says, but as many as received him, that's Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is very important. This is very specific to a faith that overcomes the world. You have to receive Jesus Christ. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Well, a lot of people believe in the name Jesus. You know, there's a lot of people that use that name. plenty of people. There's so many people in the street that, oh, I believe in Jesus. You talk to them, they go, yeah, I'm with you. I believe in Jesus. They just keep walking and but I don't know, what Jesus do they believe in? What Jesus do they believe in? You know, you might say, but I'm following Jesus. I stand up for evil. That's good. You know, there's a lot of people that even stand up, stand against evil. Not stand up for it, stand against it. That's a good thing. But look at, just turn with me to Luke chapter 13, verses 3. Verses 1 to 3. See, Jesus knows people's hearts. He knows what's going on deep in people's hearts. So people think that they can maybe fool God and, you know, be morally upright somehow to a certain degree and think that, you know, that's going to be, the Lord's going to look down and he's going to say that's good. I'm not saying those things aren't good. That is good. But he knows deep down in here where your heart truly is. And look at what it says here. It says there are present, verses 1, Luke 13, verse 1, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So Pilate, he'd killed some Galileans, some Jews, and he mingled their blood with the sacrifices. We don't get told much about this other than what we read here, but that's a pretty bad thing to do. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? So I don't know what was going on in the hearts of these people, but they're obviously following Jesus, and they're saying to him, they're probably thinking, you know, we're not too bad. We're pretty good. Because look at this Jesus. Now look what's happened over here. Pilate's actually killed these Galileans. He's mixed their blood with the sacrifices. Oh, that's disgusting, isn't it? Probably looking for approval, maybe from Jesus. Probably looking, you know, look at us. We're not too bad. We mustn't be too bad because, you know, look at this sin over here. But what does Jesus tell them? He says in verse 3, he says, I tell you, nay. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. But look at this. Jesus says here, he says, all those 18, so he doesn't get told by the crowd here. He knows what's going on in these people's mind. I mean, they brought it to his attention in the first part. Here, Jesus, actually, he knows what they're thinking. He says, all those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? So you can see what's going on in these people's hearts. They're thinking there's this tower that fell on these other people and slew them. And they're thinking, see, we must be pretty good. We must be all right because look what happened to these other people. You know, so we must be pretty good. You know, look at the sin over here. You know, the blood was mingled with the sacrifices. Look at the tower that fell on these people. They must have been pretty bad. We must be pretty good. That's what they were thinking. What does Jesus say? Verse 5, he says it again. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Jesus looks straight through. He looks straight through people. People can follow Jesus. They can even say, oh, look at all these bad things going on in the world. And they can stand up for all these, I call them political Christians. Political Christians. You know, they love to make politics out of Christianity. You know, they like to just, put things where they want to put them. But when it comes to their own sin, they don't want to deal with it. I'll tell you what, Jesus looks straight through that. You can stand up for truths and all this sort of thing, but Jesus is looking straight through that. He knows every person's heart. Unless ye repent, ye will likewise perish. You can't play politics with Jesus. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The Apostle Peter realized this, the significance of this. Turn with me to Matthew 16 verses 13 to 18. Matthew 16 verses 13 to 18. The Apostle Peter realizes the significance of who Jesus is. And this passage here, we'll see it. So when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered, and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, and he said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Amen. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, he says, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So it's no good believing that Jesus is on par with John the Baptist. It's no good believing that he's on par with one of the great prophets. Mm-hmm. Peter got it right. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. It's very specific. The foundation has to be right or the building collapses. The foundation has to be right or the building collapses. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says this. It says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the rock. He is the foundation. The Apostle Peter, he realized this. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. He is the foundation, Jesus Christ. Peter even wrote about this when he learned, even what he learned that day he wrote about later on. Turn to 1 Peter 2, chapter verses 3 to 7. 1 Peter 2, verses 3 to 7. This is very important. We've got to understand who Jesus is. 1 Peter 2, 3 to 7. To whom coming as unto a living stone, that's Jesus, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious, and precious. Amen. He says, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Amen. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, here it is again, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Amen. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, do you believe Jesus is precious? Mm. See that three times here. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. In verse 5 it says there, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. So when we think about that, Simon, he was given the name Peter. His name means pebble, little stone, little lively stone. That's what his name means. Upon his profession to Jesus, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter's profession of who Jesus was became the profession of the many little lively stones that are built upon that rock, the foundation, which is Christ. See, Peter learnt that day, and he wrote about that. The many lively stones. Peter was a little stone, a pebble. Upon this rock, Jesus, the corner, the cornerstone, the sure foundation, were all built upon this. So who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Do you know who came to save you? Do you know? We just read there three times in that passage that he's precious. Is he precious to you? Is he precious? Is he the Christ, the Son of the living God to you? Is he just a way? Is he just a way? Is he just someone who would get your vote because you like the things he did? Oh, yeah, I like Jesus. A lot of people say that. I like Jesus. Or is he the Son of God beyond all ballot boxes?
Mm.
Beyond all ballot boxes. He doesn't just get our vote. That doesn't even, you don't even consider that. He's more than voting. Peter preached this right view of God, which started the early church. This right view of God, Peter even preached this when he started the early church. So turn with me to Acts 2. Verses 29-47. The church in Acts was built upon this foundation of who Jesus is. Acts chapter 2. We'll read there from verse 29. So the Apostle Peter preaching here. He says, "Men and brethren," he says, "let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear." Look at this. "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The Lord said unto my Lord." I wasn't talking about David. Look at this, verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" What pricked their heart? What is it that pricked their heart? They realized something. They realized something that was said back here. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit there on my..." They just realized that this one that they had crucified was the God of heaven. Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, who put on flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. That same Jesus whom you have crucified, he made him both Lord and Christ. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter said unto them, look what he said. He said, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." And look at this, verse 41. "And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls that realized. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul." I tell you what, when you realize who it was that died for you, when you realize that it was the Son of God that came all the way from heaven, and you realize that he laid down his life for you and he took his sin upon himself, oh, it brings a fear upon you like nothing else. You get a fear of God that you've never had before in your life. That's just what happens. And look what it says here. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all such things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, a lot of times we look at this passage of Scripture and we look at the ones that broke bread. That's true. If you want to see someone in a church who's continuing steadfastly, someone who's being born again, somebody, that's what they do. They just want to be with others that want to break bread and remember the blood of Christ that was shed. That's what they do in prayers and all those sort of things. But I'll tell you what, it's also made up of people that were pricked in the heart. Pricked in the heart. Why? Because they came to a realization. They came to a realization who it was that hung there on the cross for them. That's the church is made up of them. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Have you been pricked in the heart? Have you been pricked in the heart? Who is Jesus to you? The prophets of old had this right view of God too. The prophets of old had this right view of God. Let's look at that. And they believed that Jesus was precious. You say, how? How does this happen? The prophets of old, before Jesus' time. Look at this. The prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 28 verse 16. He says, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. Remember what Peter wrote about? A stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Peter wrote about this also in 1 Peter 1:8-11. We read the kind of faith that sees Jesus as precious. Peter writes, he says, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now you see him not. What's that? That's faith. Yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy unspeakable. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that shall come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. It's a very precious thing. Look at that in verse 8. In this passage it said, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Do you have that unspeakable joy in your soul? Is it there? Do you have it? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Even Abraham, so long ago, looking forward in time, he rejoiced to see that day of Jesus. Jesus said in John 8:56, he said to the Jews, who thought little of Jesus, he said this. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. That's what he said. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. How did Abraham see it? You might ask, how did Abraham see it? Through faith, same faith. He might not have known all the details that we know now, but he had a right view of God. He knew that God would provide himself a lamb. He knew that. He trusted that God was faithful. He left all and he followed God. When God promised something to Abraham, he believed. He believed him. In Hebrews 11:7-19, we read this. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. What was God showing him here? of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting, look at this for faith, that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. He received him in a figure. When Abraham and his son Isaac walked up that mountain together, we read this in Genesis 22, verses 7 to 8, when they were walking up the mountain together, and look at this. It says, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and he said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Look what Abraham says. And Abraham said, my son, he said, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. God was showing Abraham something very special that day. Very special. Abraham received Christ in a figure. He understood that God was going to provide himself a lamb. Himself a lamb. He didn't understand all the details of how God was going to do this, but he believed God was going to do it. He believed God was going to do it. Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and he was glad. Before I was saved, I had a low view of God, a low view of Jesus. If you would have asked me, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I would have said, yep. Yeah, I would have said, yep. You know, but believing in facts is much different than believing in the preciousness of those facts. If you don't believe in the preciousness of those facts, it means nothing. When I got saved, there was a number of things that were happening in my life. I was led to study the Bible more than I'd ever studied the Bible, and at the time I was actually leading a Bible study in the church that we're attending, and I knew the facts of the gospel. I knew those facts, but I didn't know the preciousness of those facts. I just didn't know the preciousness of those facts. When I started reading the book of Romans, and I started looking at the book of Romans diligently, verse by verse, word by word, letter upon letter. I really wanted to study the book of Romans in depth. And when I started reading the book of Romans, I was gone. I just started reading about the sinfulness of man, and the provision of God, and I was starting to break, and I couldn't believe for so long that I thought not much of Jesus Christ, and I just believed in facts. I was starting to see the preciousness of Jesus and what he'd done for me. I was starting to see that, and I was starting to see the way I'd brought up my family in worldliness. I was seeing the fruit of what I'd done. It was just everywhere. It was everywhere. I was just there was drinking alcohol. There was watching movies. I'd drive around listening to whatever on the radio. That's what I used to do. I just didn't, you know. Jesus wasn't that precious to me. And I was seeing my daughters have nothing to do with the Lord. I was seeing that happen, and everything to do with the world. I had a lust in my own heart, and because of all the world that was in me. I believed in Jesus, but I had no assurance of salvation. I didn't have an assurance of salvation. The more I read, the more I was convicted. And Romans chapter 6, it broke me. It broke me. And when I read the first two verses of that chapter, I realized that I wasn't a saved man. I realized I was not born of God and I needed to be saved. I needed to be born of God. And the first two verses of that chapter say this. It says, what shall we say then? What shall we say then? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Oh, the grace of God, the blood of Christ can cover any sin. It can, and it does. I tell you what, it is good. There is no sin too great to be forgiven. That's how precious the blood of Jesus is. So what shall we say then? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we? When I read these words, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I read those words and I went, that's not me. That's not me. I thought, I don't think like that. That's how a Christian should think. And I thought about my sin and I thought about who it was that was nailed to that cross because of my sin. And I thought about it. I thought, that's not me. I don't think like that. A right view of who Jesus is was being laid out before me. Jesus came all the way from heaven to die a cruel death for me. He died on a cross because of my sins. He was buried for 3 days. He was raised from the dead that I might have life. He was highly exalted. Highly exalted. But I didn't highly exalt him. Seated in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. I didn't see him like that until this time. It was a hard thing for me to do, to cry out to the Lord. It was a hard thing to do. I was proud. It was a hard thing for me to do, to get down on my knees. I was Damon the Christian. But I wasn't. I wasn't. Turn with me to Psalm 119, 160. Psalm 119, 160. Sorry, 145. 119, 145. Psalm 119, 145. When I read this passage, this psalm, it takes me back to that time 8 years ago when I cried out to the Lord. It takes me back. Says here. It says, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. That was the first time I'd cried out to the Lord with all my heart, nothing wavering. Nothing wavering. And I said, I will keep thy statutes. I got everything and brought it before the Lord and said, Lord, I want to keep your statutes. Hear me, O Lord. I was beseeching the Lord. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning, and I cried. I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevented the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. I could remember sitting up, and Samantha will remember, 2 o'clock in the morning sometimes. I'd just be studying. And reading the word, just wanting to know more, just it was unbelievable. Just the change in the view of God's word that I had when I got saved, and I sometimes I wouldn't sleep, and even just lying in bed just thinking about it, I'd get up and then go and read some more, and hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord, quicken thee according to thy judgment. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. I started to realize, I started to see things that the worldliness that was happening around me, I started getting sensitive to sin in my own life and everywhere. Everywhere I looked, it was dripping with sin. I couldn't watch the TV even. I just couldn't do it. I was, you know, Samantha and the girls would remember. I'd walk past it and I just couldn't look at it. It's just all of a sudden things that didn't notice before just started dripping with sin. I thought, how can I do that? How shall we that are dead to sin continue any longer therein? And that verse just rung in my ears the whole time. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. I started reading the Word of God and I started having a confidence in the Word of God that it was so trustworthy. You know, the Psalm 12, 6 and 7, you know, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Forever. Wow. Now that verse, when I think of the Word of God now and I pick up this Bible, I can trust in every single word of this book and I love it to bits. I thought back to when that day, and there was every possibility that I was going to lose my family. There was every possibility of that. After I cried out to the Lord, I was becoming sensitive to sin, and there's just, as I said, there was things I couldn't stomach anymore. Samantha and I, we stopped going to see rock bands. We used to go and see these rock bands, and I couldn't watch the TV. I couldn't listen to the radio, and it was like every song that was just wicked. I was just noticing songs that just didn't even affect me before, and I stepped down from leading that Bible study, and I couldn't feel comfortable in the church that we're in because most of the things that they did were just contrary to what the Word of God said. It just was. I even had thoughts that Sam and the kids could go. They could walk out, and I was never going to walk out on them. No way was I ever going to walk out on them. I thought the direction change in my life might be too much for them. But my faith was in the Lord, and I knew that being faithful to Him was the only way.
Amen.
I thank the Lord that Samantha was saved many years before because of my incompetence and my neglect. I brought the family up the way I'd brought them up, and that's because I had a low view of Jesus Christ. And me as the father, the husband, I should have brought my family up differently, and I didn't. But the Lord is good. And I think of Abraham when the Lord called him out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees. He didn't just get up and selfishly walk out on his family. The Bible says that his wife Sarah went with him. And also his nephew Lot went with him. It also says in Genesis 12:6 that he had men servants and maid servants and sheep and camels. So you think about that. That's the heart of faith, isn't it? I'm going to walk with the Lord and I'm going to obey Him. And I'm going to trust Him wherever He's going to take me. And everyone, come on, let's go. Let's go. I think of Noah and his family. Think about that. 2 Peter 2:5 says, Noah, he was a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness. But he didn't just get on the boat himself. You know, it took him a long time to build the boat. Who got on there with him? Well, his sons and their wives. You know, there's probably aunties and uncles, and there's a lot of people that didn't get on that boat. But I tell you what, I thank the Lord there were some people that got on the boat with him. I think of Egypt. When the Israelites were delivered out of Egypt, Exodus 12:38 says, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. A mixed multitude went up with them. Who were they? I don't know, probably just some Egyptians who said, can we come? Let's go. Let's go. I thank the Lord that Sam was saved, and the Lord started doing work in my life. The Lord started doing a work in Sam's life as well. And we thought that we'd lost our daughters to the world. But the Lord is faithful. To see Emily and to see Jess get saved, it was just a joy to Sam and I. It was just an absolute joy. Everybody knows we have another daughter. Danielle, we love her to bits. We love her to bits. Come on, Danielle, let's go.
Amen.
And we're praying for her salvation.
Amen.
Verse 4 of our passage, turn back to that. 1 John 5. It says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Now I want you to turn to John 16, verses 27 to 28. It says, Jesus said to his disciples, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Go down to verse 33. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." Mm-hmm. And look at this, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world."
Amen.
The only way that you can be an overcomer of this world is if you were born of God.
Mm.
The only way that you can be born of God is if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the living God, the Bible says, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. 1 John 5:10-13, it says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." 1 John 5:10-13 says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." What record? Well, he died on a cross, and he's the God-man, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And this is the record that God hath given to us, even eternal life. And this life is in his Son. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life," that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Do you have the Son? Do you know it? "Because he that hath the Son hath life. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life." Which do you have the Son? Which one do you have? Which Son do you have?
Mm.
I just want to finish off with this. John 20, verse 24 to 31. John 20, verse 24 to 31. We read, "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see his hands, and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe."
Mm.
"And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then he saith to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Look at this, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered, and he said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed."
Mm-hmm.
"And many other signs truly did Jesus do," Jesus in the presence of his disciples, "which were not written in this book. But these things are written that ye," that's us, "might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name."
Amen.
So you might not be able to put your fingers in the nail holes of Jesus' hands. You might not be able to feel the wound in his side from the spear. But by faith you can say, like Thomas, "My Lord and my God."
Mm.
By faith you can say, like John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." By faith you can say, like Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God."
Mm.
"But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world."
Amen.
"And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?"
Amen.
Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Let's pray.